In Philippians chapter 8, or chapter 3. Chapter 3. So we prepare for our study by silent and personal prayer. Our Father, we are grateful for the privilege once again to study your word together, collectively, as an assembly, as a fellowship of believers united to the Lord. By the great baptism of the Holy Spirit, we thank you for all the anticipation we can have of the ministries of the Holy Spirit this hour. We think of our young people meeting now privately for this initial study. We pray that there will be good communication there, that there will be interest aroused, that there will be a proper response on the part of those who hear the Word of God. Bless all these ministries, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we are in a section in Philippians. This is sort of a selected section relative to divine viewpoint values. And we have said that the Apostle Paul is a representative of someone who has come to quite a level of maturity in Christ. He's about 62 years old. He has languished somewhat under house arrest for 4 years, which apparently was very difficult for him because he was a very active, dynamic, aggressive type man. During those 4 years under house arrest, two of which were spent in Caesarea and two in Rome, he apparently came to really some relaxed attitudes with the Lord. And he wrote his most magnificent letters in terms of spiritual depth and stature. And in Philippians, the Lord uses Paul as an example of one who has come to quite a divine frame of reference. In the third chapter, we have looked at verses 4 through 8. And we said that Paul was sort of equating his value system after all of these years. And he uses some bookkeeping terms, some logistic terms, which indicate that he sat down and he just sort of figured out what was meaningful to him and what was not meaningful to him. And then the last time we met, we dealt with verse 7 and 8, or no, actually 8 through 11, I'm sorry, in which he expressed six purposes or goals that grew out of his new value system. These went something like this. Number one, that I might gain Christ, meaning that I might acquire Christ's fullness and graces. Secondly, that I might be demonstrated to be in Christ, that I might be discovered by observers to be in Christ. Thirdly, that I might have experiential knowledge of his person. Fourthly, that I might have experiential knowledge of the dynamic of his resurrection. And fifthly, that I might have communion-type fellowship with his sufferings in this present age. And sixthly, that I might arrive at resurrection-type life in this life. And that took us to verse 11. We said that these goals, these six expressions, grew out of his new relationship to Christ, or out of his, not his new relationship, out of his relationship to Christ. And they became paramount to him. Okay. In other words, in Paul's view, he wanted a life that was consistent with Christ's constant power as the living Savior. Now, in verse 12, in order that the believers to whom he writes do not get confused, he states this: not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. We want to take up with that statement and then try to get to verse 15 and then summarize the doctrine in this paragraph that is so replete with mental dynamics. So tonight we're going to try to cover verses 3, or verses 12 through 15. If you have any questions, I wish you would feel free to stop me at any time. I'm trying to hack this with my new glasses, and I have a little trouble seeing since they have such a small bifocal, but I'm going to try to hack it. Okay, now will you note verse 11? If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now the last time we met, we said that this had caused some people, particularly Arminian-type theologians, ones who believe you can lose your salvation, that Paul did not have assurance of his salvation, and that he was trying to sort of make fast his salvation, and he wanted to be counted in the future resurrection. Well, he's not talking about the future resurrection, we said. He's talking, really, about the spiritual dynamic of Christ becoming real to him now, in this life. He's talking about the Christ life in this life, and that's the resurrection from the dead that he's referring to here. Now notice the play on words in verse 12. Not as though I already attained, see? Not as though I've already arrived at this. There's more of this for me than what I already have. That's what he's saying. Now there's a play on words there that you miss in the King James. When he says, not as though I had already attained, not as though I had already obtained. Attained, isn't it? Is it attained in King James? Yes, it's attained. There's a switch in words here. This is not the same word that is used in verse 11, although he is talking about the same thing. This is the word elabon. Now elabon, E-L-A-B-O-N, this is an aorist active of lambano. It's an aorist active indicative from lambano, L-A-N-B-A-N-O, this is the source. And lambano means to receive. Not as though I have already received all of this resurrection dynamic that there is for me, is what he's saying, you see. Attained could appear that it was some struggle on his part. But to receive indicates that it isn't a struggle, see. It isn't a human effort to attain. It's a matter of receiving something from the Lord. And he is saying, I haven't received all of this that there is for me. In other words, received, this makes it a matter of grace. Okay. He is saying in the passage, excuse me, that this is not a self-effort type thing. He is saying that the Lord has so much for me. Now, I want to make sure that I capture it all in this life. And these are what these six purposeful goals are oriented to or are directed to. It hasn't all happened yet, and he's still anticipating for more to happen in grace in Christ. Nor am I already made perfect. Nor am I already made perfect. Or complete would be the idea. Okay, now here you have the idea of arriving at the goal. See? In verses 8c through 11, he's expressing six goals. Now he's saying, I haven't already arrived at the goal. Or I haven't been brought to the goal. This is a perfect passive indicative. I want to show you this verb because it comes from teleao, which means to be complete or to reach the goal. Tetelimai. Okay? T-E-T-E-L-E-I-M-M-A-I. This means to arrive at the goal, to reach the goal. Okay? You could translate it to be perfect. Only since it's passive, in order to translate that idea, and you would have to say, neither am I having been made perfect. See? Neither am I having been perfected yet. I have a certain level of maturity. I have a certain value system that has grown out of my relationship to Christ. Out of that value system, I am reaching on to further goals. Deeper identification with the sufferings of Christ. Deeper identification with experiential knowledge of Christ. Deeper identification with the power of His resurrection. Deeper interest in it being manifested that I am in Christ, and this type of thing. These are my goals. But I haven't totally arrived at all of this yet. I think this is an exciting passage because Don, neither am I, you know, he's saying, I haven't arrived yet in all that Christ has for me. Okay, now down in verse 15, which you would want to compare with this, he uses the noun form of this. Let us there as many, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Yeah? And this is the reason I've written this up here. I want you to see that word. Apparently I don't have it. I guess I'll have to look at it. Therefore, we who kept alive, let us who are perfect. Now this word perfect is a plural. Telai. Now you see those two stems right there? Here is the stem telai in that verb, and here is the stem telai here. This is just a nominative plural ending. Now what is Paul claiming here? Well, up here in the first use of this, he's saying there is an absolute maturity. I have not arrived at this absolute maturity, this absolute goal of Christ for my life. Down here, he is saying, within absolute maturity, there is relative maturity. Well, that would have to be the case, wouldn't it? If there's an absolute, then there has to be a relative somewhere along the line. So what he's saying in verse 15 is, let us who have relative maturity keep on thinking this way, you see? So within that concept is the teaching, of course, that here is the line of the plane of maturation, or the maturation scale. Here is absolute maturity. Absolute maturity would be reflected in the person of Christ. All of his attitudes and so on, they were absolutely mature relative to his relationship with the Father. The believer starts off down here on the scale somewhere. He is the neophyte, the napios, the napios or neophyte believer. Okay, and he, maturity never goes like this. It goes like this. Sometimes it goes back down here, sometimes retrogression, and up maybe. In other words, it never goes on a straight line up. But everywhere is every believer is somewhere upon this line of maturity in Christ. Somewhere along the line. And in the Pauline concept of maturity, there was a certain stability that would be manifest in individuals, and he would consider them to be relatively mature. For instance, a person who is recognized as an elder, pastor, teacher has to have some stability about him that has become manifest to believers in order to have the recognition and the ministry as a pastor teacher. And so in the Pauline epistles, he'll set down certain qualifications for elders. Now, the qualifications for elders are no different than the qualifications for believers. There is not a twofold standard within the church for elders and believers. See? An elder has to be a man who is the husband of one wife, or he focuses, it's a one-woman man is what it is, focuses his love on one woman. He has his children in subjection with all gravity. He doesn't sit long at wine. He's sober, temperate, and so on. He's not a neophyte in doctrinal things. Now, those qualities should be exhibited by all believers. It's just that a person who is going to be recognized as an elder, pastor, teacher has to have manifested those qualities and that character in his life before he should expect anybody to recognize him as an elder. You see? You know what I'm saying? So he has reached on this scale a relative maturity. See? And Paul is saying in verse 15, verse 12, he says, I haven't arrived at all of this. In verse 15, he says, I've arrived somewhat at it. And those of us who have, let's keep on thinking this way, see? Okay. Now, Paul is laying bare his mind in this passage. Those mental attitudes that keep him going after all that he had been through. And I tell you, this is just absolutely fantastic. Not as though I had already received all of this that Christ has for me, either had already been perfected or brought to absolute maturity, but I follow after. So that I follow after.
I have it written, I press on. That might be 14. Maybe I wrote that wrong. Let me check that verb. Yeah, I think it's dioko. Oh, I don't see it. No, look at verse 13. Okay. I don't see it at all. Yeah, there it is. Dioko. Yeah, it's there.
Okay. I'll get these glasses working. Yeah. This is verse 12b. I haven't arrived yet, but I follow after. Now, this is a strong word. Same word is used in verse 14. I press. I press on. Now, this is the FBI term, dioko. D-I-O-K-O. This means to pursue intently. This is the FBI man tracking down his quarry. They used to have a TV show, FBI. I never saw it, but I knew they used to have one. Maybe you've seen it. They track down their man. They're going to get their man. Maybe it's the IRS nowadays. IRS is always tracking me down. I know, they checked my library in 69. What I did in my library is when I wanted to start cleaning my library as a tax deduction, I took it to the big tax consultants, H&R Block, because I wanted to make sure I didn't make a mistake. So the guy writes down my whole library and puts down something like $8,000 and sends it in. Like I said, look, I can't send in $8,000. You can't do it that way. He said, yeah, that's the way you do it. I said, I didn't even make $8,000 last year. He blew it. And at that time, H&R Block had an agreement with you that if they made a mistake, they'd pay for it. Well, that was so interesting when the IRS tracked me down. Okay, this is the IRS coming after you. I came out fine. Just had to do the whole form over, that's all. This is a very, very powerful term. It's one of Paul's favorite terms. And he is talking now about pursuing the goal and the purposes that Christ has for his life. Now watch this. That is though I had already attained, they're already perfected, but that doesn't bother me that I'm in a state of relative maturity. I'm moving on. I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which I am apprehended in Christ, or of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now there is a play here on words, on the word apprehended. I am pressing on purpose, that I may lay hold. Okay? That I may lay hold of that. Maybe I can get that on that line. For which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Well, this is so pregnant with theology. There's a play on the word here of catalambano, which comes from catalabon, or well, catalambano and catalabon comes from. Up here you have the active, aorist active. This is aorist active. And down here you have the aorist passive. Okay? In the latter statement, he's saying, Jesus Christ laid hold of my life for a purpose. And that purpose is for, it isn't, the purpose of Jesus Christ for my life isn't some subsidiary thing. You know, like I work all day in the shop, and then the purpose of Jesus Christ in my life is to visit with the fellowship on Sunday. The purpose of Jesus Christ for your life is full orbed. It includes your whole life, all that you're doing. It isn't that Paul is doubtful as to God's purpose for his life in this passage. He knew that God called him to be an apostle. And he knew that his apostleship was to the Gentiles as Peter's apostleship was to the Jews. He expresses that in one of the first epistles that he writes. There's never any doubt in his mind that he is an apostle called of God. He expresses it in nearly every letter he writes. And he's 62 now. Or maybe 63. But he is saying that Jesus Christ has more for me in my life. That's great. 62 years old? One of the things that disappointed me when I came to this church is we had a lot of older people in this church. I guess you notice there's not a whole lot here now. But they didn't want to be taught. And their attitude was, we know all we want to know about Christianity and that's it. And I'm too old to learn anymore. And I said, that's right, you are. If you have that attitude, you are. You're over the hill. And you don't have to be that way. We go down in the grave learning something about Jesus Christ, and then we're going to learn through eternity. And that so disappointed me. I didn't want to browbeat people, but, you know, if you're trying to teach somebody something from the Word and they don't want to learn it, you're irresistible force has met an immovable... Well, that's the way it goes. Something's happened. It's not going to work out. Here is a man who says, there is more for me to hit, and I want to lay hold of it. I want to grasp it. And he's already led, you know, what would be the equivalent of 10 lives in one. But he is expressing his mental dynamic after sitting 4 years under house arrest. And that same thing is true of you. You just mark it down. Jesus Christ laid hold of you for a purpose that's in His sovereign will for your life. I have no right to dictate to you what that overall purpose is for your life, what the specifics of it are. I know certain purposes that God has for every believer, but He has specific purposes for you. And what a life of anticipation that is. It makes the Christian life exciting, dynamic. Doesn't matter if you're sitting in jail, as Paul was. This is responsive appropriation. I want to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. I want to know it fully and completely. I continually desire to grasp the Lord's intention involved in His grasping me. So I think what Paul had in mind was he was anticipating a fourth journey. He had it all planned before he was arrested. He was anticipating the details of that fourth journey and how God was going to work it out. He wanted to go to Spain. He was anticipating seeing certain people and encouraging them in the Lord. I think these are some specifics that he had in mind. Okay? Now there's always there's always something to stymie that in your life and in my life. Just like it was just in his life, it's the same thing today. The details of life get you down. You're cutting firewood or building a new patio or shopping or, you know, fixing cars, all that kind of stuff, when you'd rather be doing something quote-unquote spiritual. There's always something to stop you. So in verse 13, he tells us the mental dynamic behind what kept him going. This is very, very emphatic. Now, if we were to put the emphasis on the words as they are in the original language, it would read this way. My brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I put it down as true that I have not apprehended all of this. It is not all mine yet. Okay? In other words, there's more for me. But this one thing I do. Okay? Look at that now. Verse 13. Very strong emphasis on the subject. I, myself, have not apprehended. In other words, I have not arrived. I am not there. But this... Now, the critical text just says, but one thing. And I don't see a variant on it. I'm not totally clear on where Textus Receptus. I'm not clear where they get it all. But this one thing is what you have in the critical text. Okay, you can put down I do, that's okay. But this one thing. Now the one thing is this. You have to skip to verse 14. The one thing that he did was to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This one thing I do. Okay, the one thing equals I press on toward the mark. That isn't quite right. This means according to the goal. According to the goal. Now his goal is this maturation, this realization of Christ's life lived out through him. This total apprehension of why he was apprehended. See, that's his goal. That's what he has out in front of him. And he's pressing toward that goal. Okay? He's aware. His value system has sort of crystallized. He knows where he's going. He knows what he wants. He set out these six goals out in front of him, which is Christ's life realized in his, in a nutshell. And he has his eye fixed on the goal. And he says, I'm not there yet. But I'm running the race, and I press on toward it. And I've got my eye on it. And nothing's going to turn me out of that way. I'm not going to turn to the right or the left. Now here's how he's not going to turn to the right or the left. By means of, now we have two participles of means, adverbial participle of means. By means of two things. One, back to verse 13. Forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind.
He says, I just forget them. How do you like those grapes? All the mistakes, and maybe the good things too. Although if you're healthy, you tend to remember the good things, you forget the mistakes. One way of telling what you're healthy thinking. You think of the depression, you think of how good those beans were with salt and pepper on them. You remember the warm stove and not the cold room with the frozen windows so much. You don't remember all the sore throats you had. Remember the good things if you're thinking healthy. If you're thinking unhealthy, you hang on to the bad things. They keep rearing themselves. You dream about them. Ugh. Horrible. I want you to see that this is. Boy, I want to tell you. The more I get into this Philippian epistle, it really turns me on.
This is a word that means intentional forget. Willful neglect is what it means. Here's the word. If you're looking at an interlinear, we have a defective middle participle. Epiplanthanomenos. Epiplanthanomenos. It comes from epilanthano. Epilanthanomai. Epilanthanomenos. Oh, no, that's not right. Epilanthanomai. A-I. Epilanthanomai. This is the source. Somebody has asked me to teach that course on how to use English helps for Greek words. If you were looking this up in Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, which is an excellent help, every teacher should have it, you would look up the word forgetting, and then he would give you the words forget and where they were used, what passage, and he would give you Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, epilanthanomai, which means, see, lanthanomai means to willfully forget or to willfully neglect. And FP heightens it. FP means upon or down. You cannot totally forget, so he doesn't use the preposition ek. Ek would mean totally forgotten. You can't totally wipe it out, but you can neglect it. You can lay it aside in your mind. You can make your options not to dwell on all the negative things that would stop you in the race of life. You can make those options as a believer. Yes, you can. And the person who doesn't make those options, he's running the race of the Christian life. And he's running down and he says, what a bad start that was. Whoop. Holy mackerel, I tripped. Boy, I'm a clumsy believer. Oh, I think, golly, I'm just so weak. Oh, I'm just a mess. Oh, what a dud you got, Lord. And he takes his eye off the goal. And he's weighted down with all of these things in the race, and he just runs a lot, and he runs all over the place. And hence he doesn't move toward the goal. And don't you think that you're such a unique person that your tests and your trials are so much different than other people? God is the God of circumstances also. And he controls the testing situation. So Paul says, I willfully, this is a defective middle, but it still involves the will. defective middle functions as an active type verb. This is the verb that's used in James 1:24, where it talks about a person who looks in the mirror and he sees certain blemishes there, but he immediately walks away and forgets what manner of person he was when he looked in the mirror. That's like the person who hears the word of God and doesn't do it. This is the verb that's used in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, where it says, "Do not be willfully forgetful of entertaining strangers, for some have entertained angels unbeknownst to them." Be hospitable, and don't be willfully neglectful about it. Okay? Paul says, "I forget those things that are behind." And the allusion is toward one running the race and pressing toward a goal. Now, that was one of the strong mental dynamics of the Apostle Paul. Don't dwell on all the mistakes you've made in the past. I don't care what they were. If your life has been fouled up by divorce, or by drunkenness, or by drugs, and you have come to recognize the folly of that and the foolishness of that and the antipathy of that with divine viewpoint, and you have confessed that in your life, forget it. God forgot it. Why should you go on persecuting yourself? Why do you go on persecuting yourself for what God has forgiven you? Do you know what that is a manifestation of? That's a manifestation that you don't believe that Jesus Christ could take care of all of those things. I used to be in some of those cluck Christian positions where I thought, well, I guess, Lord, I just got to suffer for this thing. I know I did it wrong, and I guess I got to suffer now. And I got to thinking one day, what am I talking about? I'm telling God I have to suffer when I preach that Jesus Christ suffered all the agony for my sin that had to be paid for it. What am I doing here in my mental attitude saying to God, I guess I have to suffer? Well, what I'm doing is I'm saying to God, I guess Jesus Christ didn't suffer enough. Now I'll help the cause of the atonement along a little by a little mental flagellation here. Well, we don't wear a tonsure or a belt or a spiked belt that we beat ourselves with like they used to do in the Middle Ages. We flagellate ourselves psychologically. What's the difference? We laugh at those monks in the Middle Ages that used to cut themselves and so on for their sins and beat themselves. What's the difference between psychic flagellation and physical flagellation? I would imagine psychic flagellation is worse. Look, if you've recognized your sin, you claim what the Bible says. And don't you let Satan and his imps come around and say to you, look at all those mistakes you made. You sure are a mess. You sure are a cluck Christian. Don't let it happen. You willfully neglect it. And you say, listen, Jesus Christ took care of this. If God says he took care of it and it's all right in his sight, then it's all right in my sight. And I'm moving on. You betcha. I don't care what the mistake was. Okay. We have two participles of means. These participles are in an adverbial position. They are telling the how of the verb. I press on by means of forgetting those things that are behind. If I keep remembering all those things that are behind, I will not press on. I'll deviate from this course. See? The second means of moving on in the will of God and striking out for this attainment for which Paul has expressed, this apprehension, this laying hold of that for which he was laid hold, is expressed in the King James by reaching forth unto those things that are before. So this is negative, see? This is forgetting those things are behind. And this is positive. Two means. By reaching forth Now this reaching forth really means stretching forth. Stretching forth. Now here we have a middle participle. It's a middle participle. So here his will is active in reaching the goal. Okay? The idea is you know, I've never run track or anything, but I've watched some of these track stars in the Olympics. And it's obvious that that once they reach their stride, once they get their rhythm and get their second win and maybe their third win, they never look back. They keep their eye on the goal. And once they get into the stretch, then they really let it out. They really stretch out. They have a rhythm. Their legs are moving in a cadence. They have their wind, and they're really stretching it into the final lap. And that's the idea here. Paul is talking about stretching himself in a race. And the goal is the prize of the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And these are the two means, then, by which he pursues this dynamic in his life. Okay? This positive side anticipates the goal. This negative side, over number one, forgets what would hinder reaching the goal. And I think this is an exciting passage. Well, let's look at verse 14 before we summarize. Well, we have to get to verse 15, but I've been over that before, but I'll just briefly go over it. Okay, this one thing I do, the one thing that he does is expressed in verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize. Now, it's really according to the goal. Let me translate verse 14 a little more literally. Okay? Verse 14. This is the one thing he does. I pursue. I follow diligently. According to the goal, according to the goal. Now that's that objective that's set out before the believer, the ultimate purpose of Jesus Christ in my life, all that's involved in that. Unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now that is verse 14, just a little bit more precisely expressed. I think that this goal, along with the prize, has to do with the ultimate end for which we were designed in Christ. And that would be all that was expressed in those six clauses in verses 8c through 11. Do you catch the spirit of that Paul writes that in? Does that strike you? 60-some years old, through all the battles he's been through, and yet he's saying, boy, there's so much ahead, I can hardly wait to get out of jail. Well, I hope it will. Now in verse 15, now comes the exhortation. Verse 15. Is it exhortation or is it a command? pronomen. Comes from pronao. It's a contract verb.
It could be either. Let's see. There's a clue. Galatia. Good. Pronomen. Okay. Well, let's see. There's a variant. It's subjunctive. I mean subjunctive.
Okay. So it'd be exhortation if it's subjunctive. Let us, as many as have reached this state of relative maturity. Remember, this is where we started a couple weeks ago. As many as have reached this state of relative maturity, let us keep on minding this. Now that is a literal translation. We said that this verb, keep on minding, is the same verb that was found in chapter 2, where it said, let this mind be in you. It literally said in chapter 2, keep on minding this, which was also in Christ Jesus. And in that case, it was the will of God, we said. This verb means to think in a certain way. It is the verb pronao, if you're interested. To think in a certain way. Yeah, it means to direct one's mind toward. Okay, direct your minds toward this. Now what is the this? The this are the mental dynamics expressed in the previous paragraph. Which we said included at least, maybe verses 4 through 16. Chapter 3, verses 4 through 16. You fix your mind on this kind of thing, and you'll find yourself moving on in the things of the Lord too. Now, I like the latter part of the verse. I don't have a lot of time to spend on it, but I like what it says. And if in anything you are otherwise minded, in other words, if you're fixing your mind on other things, God's going to reveal that unto you. If there's some other thing that's pulling you off the goal, or off the prize of the mark of the high calling, or according to the goal of the mark of the high calling, God's going to tell you what that is, too. So you can fix your mind on these things. Verse of great assurance. I'd like to summarize the doctrine before we leave. And we will be finished with this paragraph. This is a summary of the mental dynamics, as fast as I can, of the mental dynamics for stability found in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 16. Point number one, our value system is part of our MD, our mental dynamics. Secondly, every believer's value system, we'll say VS, undergoes change with maturation in Christ. Every believer's value system undergoes change with maturation in Christ. Now, everybody's value system changes. Unbelievers' value systems change. But the person who is in Christ, his value system should change radically relative to religious things. If it doesn't, then he is not maturing in Christ. See? So every believer's value system undergoes change with maturation in Christ. It should undergo it should undergo radical change relative to, and I'm quote unquote now, religious things. And what I'm talking about there are rites and rituals, you see, and forms. Anything that would stop short of Jesus Christ. As a believer matures, he should see the folly of that and reject it. Apostle Paul says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. In zeal, nobody excelled me among the Pharisees. I persecuted the church. But all of these things that were gained to me, I count as loss, that I may, due to the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, or because of the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So this concept is found in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Point 3. Point 3 of the summary of the mental dynamics. Because of the surpassing value, because of the surpassing value of the knowledge, because of the surpassing value of the knowledge of which Christ is the subject, many values of the old frame of reference. Many values of the old frame of reference are a loss or worthless as refuse. The idea there is, they contribute nothing. They contribute nothing to the new frame of reference. Hence, they are lost. This is what Paul is expressing in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Point four. True values from divine viewpoint are Christocentric. They revolve around Christ. His meaning to, and his will for our lives. True values from divine viewpoint are Christocentric. They revolve around Christ, his meaning to, and his will for our lives. This is chapter 3, verses 8c through 11. These are the six purposeful clauses. That's so easy to write that down and say, yeah, that's right. Whether we believe that or not, I think it'll take a test in our lives. I think of a woman who are widowed, and or maybe young girls who are approaching maturity, and they're anxious about being identified with a man. Whether they'll wait for Christ's man for them or not. Whether they'll really rely on the Lord for this, and the Lord's will in this manner. I think that's a test. To be able to relax under those conditions. Statement is true, but often hard to apply. Point five. The mature believer desires that his life would manifest the power of Christ as the living one. This is the idea when Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He is not a dead Savior. He is the living Savior. Point six. On the maturation scale, Paul enjoyed relative maturity but did not feel he had arrived in the absolute sense. He anticipated more and more. He anticipated more and more of the divine goals for his life. And that makes life exciting. Chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Point 7. In this pursuit of divine design for his life, Paul's mental dynamics, included forgetting, if I can combine a couple of these. Forgetting past things and anticipating or stretching forth future challenges. Heard a preacher one time say there are no problems in the Christian experience, just challenges. That's a pretty good way to look at it. Chapter 3 and verse 13. Point 8. Part of scriptural mental dynamics, MDs, is the truth that God does have a plan for every believer. An ultimate end. For which he was designed. In Christ Jesus. Chapter 3 and verse 14. And the last point, which is the 15th verse. As many as are relatively mature are encouraged to keep on thinking these very same principles of dynamics or of mental dynamics. Chapter 3 and verse 15. One of the problems with this cognizance of divine design for our own personal lives is that we tend to minimize our place in divine design, and we tend to maximize some more predominant roles in divine design. Like, it's easy for a young person involved in Christian ministry to imagine himself as Billy Graham speaking in the Reich Stadium in Berlin with 30,000 people watching him and 5 million watching on TV, and they say, oh, if I could only do that. And a woman who has to wash dishes every day, and I could see it would be very hard to view that as divine design, particularly when you wash the same dishes three times a day. It's very hard for her to see that as the divine plan for her life. She'll minimize her role, and she'll maximize somebody who perhaps is speaking on television or something like that. That's a gross error and a tragedy. Apply what you know about God to your present situation. Find His provision for you to live successfully where you are. I don't care where it is at the moment. And thank Him for it. Bless Him for it. Glory in it that you are in divine design wherever you are. Watch how it changes your attitude. Just watch. Do you really believe that you are where you are by divine design? That's the key. That's the key. Well, you should. Well, unless you're Camden Bar or something like that, I really. That would be difficult. I'm at an end to this series on mental dynamics, except for one section that I wanted to cover. There is something that often brings defeat in the believer's experience, and that is his relationship with divine law. So I'm going to, at next Sunday night, we're observing the Lord's table. All of you who are believers are welcome. I hope you'll be here. But the Sunday night after that, I'm continuing on this thing of defeat, and because there are many believers that are defeated by a cognizance of their failure in view of divine law. So I want to deal with a believer's relationship with divine law before we finish the series. Then we're going to go on to one of the Gospels. Shall we thank God for the time together? Father, we thank You for this passage, which is so rich in direct teaching and subtle implications of divine motivation in our lives. Now we thank You that Jesus Christ has laid hold of each of us for a purpose, impressed upon new believers and weaker believers the reality of the fact that they belong to the Lord, that He has laid hold of them. And then motivate them by Your Spirit to desire to apprehend all the fullness of that. We take great confidence in this passage. It brings us great joy to realize that we can be successful in the divine plan because of all that You've provided. And we pray that You'll help everyone that's here within the sound of my voice to appropriate these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.